Father, we thank you for the time we've had this morning to remember your great love towards us and what you've done, how you expressed that love towards us. And we thank you too that you've also given us your word. And we pray that as we read your word and meditate it on this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you know what each of us needs, and we pray that you would give us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Years ago, when I was somewhat younger, I had the idea that the churches in the New Testament were kind of the perfect churches. You know, things went really well then, and then ever since it's been going downhill, you know, with the Constantine, and then he kind of took over the Christianity in the Roman Empire, and then it went kind of big and awkward, and then, you know, it's been going weirder and weirder, and then we're in days of decay now, and everything's a mess. Oh, those days at the beginning when it was all beautiful would have been lovely to have been born 2,000 years ago, you know, to go around with Apostle Paul helping me with his suitcase and just seeing all these fantastic, beautiful things. But as the times developed, I realized that in the early days, things were not so wonderful. That in the early days, the early churches also had their shares of problems. And that God is an expert to continue working. He's got his plan, and he works it out even in situations where they're not so ideal. How do we know that they wasn't so ideal then? Well, when you read the letters, you realize that, in the Acts you see that there's some serious problems, and some people pretended to be, and they weren't. In the letters you read that some desert the faith, and also some conflicts between sisters and conflicts between brothers. Even Paul and Barnabas have a big ding-dong and decide to work apart for a couple of years. What I'd like to share with you is a short letter, one of John's letter, Apostle John. His third and final letter. And here we find John, he's a relatively older man now, and he's writing to a friend who's part of an assembly. And in this assembly some weird things happening, but he's trying to encourage his friend, Gaius, in this situation. So what we'll do is we'll read together, or I'll read out here, the third letter of John, the elder. That is John himself, and somewhat of an older man, called himself an elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, so Gaius is not just a brother, is not just, he's a friend of John, the Apostle John. A number of times he refers to him as a friend. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Verse 5. Dear friend, again Gaius, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Interesting how they refer to each other as friends, not just as brothers. I think is a good thing to bear in mind. Now, in this short letter, we come across three key players, which give us a bit of a feel of how things were going in that local congregation. We see Gaius, the guy who's receiving the letter, a friend of John, old John. Then we find another man, verse 9, called Diotrephes. He's a bit of a complicated character in the assembly there. And then in verse 12, we find Demetrius, the third man. Each one of these men has an influence in the local setting. And I would say we too. Whatever our circumstances, you and I, we all have an influence. Our family is different because we're there. Your husband, or your wife, or your son, or a daughter. The fact that you're in that family, you make a difference. An assembly is different because of your influence in that place. So what we can learn, one thing we can learn from these three men is, how do they impact, what influence do these three different men have on their local setting? Now, Gaius, the first one. The first thing we learn about Gaius in verse 2, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that it may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Here the Apostle John compares the soul with the body. And he says, your soul is doing well, I hope your body does too. Now that's an interesting verse, because some people think that if you're doing spiritually okay, you have to be healthy, of course. And sometimes yes, and sometimes not. Here's a guy who seems to be doing well internally, but his body is iffy. So he's hoping his body will catch up. Now, I don't know if you're... A few months ago, I got interested in this topic about body, soul, and spirit. Because some Christian authors make a big issue of the body, and we can see it in your soul, it has to do with your thoughts, your emotions, and so a big long list of what it involves. And your spirit is the part which relates to God. Now, that difference between body, soul, and spirit is mentioned once in the Bible, right? In 1 Thessalonians, I think, where it says, may your body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless until the coming of Christ, and so on. So sometimes I wonder, do some authors make too much of that difference between body, soul, and spirit? So if you Google body, soul, and spirit, or tripartite, or something like that, in Wikipedia, I read a few pages of it a few weeks back, to give us the history. I thought, oh no. And then I discovered that, yes, it's been a debatable issue for quite a few years. Sometimes the Bible talks about two parts, the visible part and the non-visible part. And then it uses the word soul or spirit to refer to the non-spiritual part. So when it says, say for example, that it refers to soul and refers to his body, it does not mean that he's ignoring the spirit. I think it's just saying that your internal part, you're doing quite well internally. Your soul, your spirit, that part is doing well. I pray and hope that your body would also do well. Maybe worth asking ourselves, how is our soul and spirit doing? From the body side, you see when you've got crutches or when you're sneezing too much or you're oozing. The body side is kind of not too difficult to see what's something's going a bit amiss. But the spirit side, and that surprised me a bit when John, he could see the spirit, the soul part of Gaius was doing okay. So he had somehow a perception that this man is doing okay spiritually, but his body is weak. My wife Hannah is doing a course on counseling, a 3-year course, one day a month or something. And one standard thing that comes up at the beginning of any counseling course, I think, is if you want to care for the souls of others, first learn to care for your own soul. there's where we learn, we get the skills to help other people's souls. And I think there is not just a coincidence that Paul, that John refers to the body and soul, is because there are some similarities. If you want a healthy body, what do you need? You need to eat relatively healthy, even sometimes vegetables and salads. You need so the equivalent for our soul. You know, we need also to eat regularly from God's word. Sometimes at Christmas we can eat too much. Do you think we can sometimes eat too much of this? I think we can become too academic when you have read too much. There's a time to read and a time to stop reading. There's a time to pray and a time to stop praying. There's time to do something else. So the idea of going to monasteries and just kind of cutting the whole world out and just focus on God's word and just eat and eat and eat, you become a bit spiritually obese. So a healthy body needs good food. Healthy body needs rest. Equivalent, you know, sometimes we keep on going and going and going, and we know what it's like, and it becomes a bit unhealthy. We also, as Christians, need times of calmness. We can just enjoy communion with the Lord. You're not busy doing things, you're just communion, you're just enjoying it. Physical activity, bodies need movement. Right, you need to be jogging or doing something. If you're always just behind the keyboard doing things like this, you'll have problems. So also Christians, we need to find something where we're serving the Lord. It's not just eating God's word, not the meditation side, enjoying communion, but the Lord has something for us to do. And sometimes it's a challenge to find what. Yes, but we're all made with different gifts and talents. It's a matter of finding what areas can I do something for the building up of the assembly or building up of God's kingdom on earth or what he's doing. You know, doing something which exercises our faith. That's good. Something else which humans need quite a bit, and you notice a lot with babies, is that they sell nappies for babies. And it's not to keep their bottoms warm, right? It has that also function. But, you know, if babies are not being changed with a certain rhythm, they get nappy rash, and then things get worse and worse. We're humans, we also need to have showers. 2 days ago, we went with our family, to HMS Belfast. I'd seen it for years, I never actually went on it. So it was my first time onto this warship. And it's amazing what you see inside. It's quite a, you know, they've even got a dentist room there, and they have these little showers. You think, you know, these soldiers, you know, they're going out and they're attacking the Germans and stuff. Why on earth they want to think for a shower? You know, you might forget about that. You're out to your mission. But no, you still need to have your shower and brush your teeth and keep yourself healthy. Otherwise, you won't last very long. And I think we Christians also, our soul also needs that cleanliness. Cleaning. So when we become aware that something's not good in our thought life, when we become aware that something's not good in our relation, it's to clean, keep it clean. It's not that you clean and then you're always clean. No, you know, things come. We live on planet Earth with lots of things. Weird things happen. So keep ourselves clean. And then we can aspire to have not only a physical well-being, but also our soul, our spirit will also be keeping healthy and well. Now, in verse, if you go further down about Gaius, in verse 3, it gave me great joy to have some of the brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, the word truth, the last time I looked it up, there was about 224 references to truth in my Bible. I guess it's still the same, 224, depending what translation you have. So definitely truth is quite a well-used word. And about one-third of the references to truth are written by John. He He's definitely a truth man. Mm-hmm. Yeah, his gospel or his three letters, he just likes this idea of truth, truth, truth. And today truth is not so popular. You know, it's how do you feel about things? Don't know if you've seen that film of Margaret Thatcher. I saw her last days. There's a film about her, and when she's quite weak and stuff, and she's she has an interview with a doctor. The doctor comes to visit her, and the doctor says, "So, Mrs. Thatcher, how are you feeling today?" And she gets annoyed. "So why are you asking me about how I'm feeling? Feeling, feeling, feeling. Ask me, what am I thinking today?" And yeah, our current culture focuses a lot on feeling, but truth is important. And it's not just academic truth. It is here is to know what is truth and to walk in the truth, being faithful to the truth. I think earlier this year, I was invited in Switzerland by a group of assemblies there to speak at their conference, and the theme of the conference was faithful in a changing world. That was the theme. And then in the mind of some people, to be faithful to the truth, you should not change. My thesis was that to be faithful to the truth, sometimes we should not change, and to be faithful to the truth, sometimes we must change. Some things have to change. Now, there are examples in the Bible where we see God says, for example, Jericho, God says to them, you know, march around 7 times. It'd be very easy for Moses and Joshua and others to say, okay, now we go to the next town. We know how God does it now. We know it's 7 times round. That's the way God knocks down walls. Yeah, we've seen it happen. We've heard it from him. We don't need any more communication. We know the truth. But no, God had a different strategy for the next town. Methods of transport. We said, Noah, I think, well, it's an awful world. What do you do when you have an awful world? Build a big boat. Get out of it. But, you know, in different situations, you know, God has different... So God's truth remains the same. But to be faithful to God's truth, sometimes we really have to change some things. And here, one of the things Gaius is commended for is that he is faithful about your faithfulness to that truth. One of the difficulties of living in Holland is that people think a lot and say they have opinions about everything. In fact, for a Dutchman, if you meet a Dutchman, ask him any question and he'll have an opinion. Right? More than that, he will defend his opinion or her opinion. Now, they're quite good at that. They teach it in schools. I was surprised once when I went to a Edwards school a few years ago, 3 years ago, to parents' evening. So then when we came in, we were given a red strip of paper and a green strip of paper. So then, I don't know, I sat there with my piece of paper wondering what's going to happen next. And then the students of about, 13, 14 years old, they were sitting at the front, a group of about 10 of them. And then one of them stood up and gave out a statement. Right? So bad teachers should have their salaries reduced. So then they asked us, if you agreed, put a green one up. If you disagree, put a red one up. So quickly, let's put a green one up. Right? And then much to my surprise, then the next student went up and asked one of the parents why. And then he argued against. Right? So then whatever your view was, the students... 14-year-olds were supposed to argue with their parents against their position. Now, regardless, I thought this is a bit of a weird way to encourage the parent the child relationship. But I noticed that they argue a lot. Now, the positive thing about arguing or discussing is that you question now, is something really true? It is easy for us to confuse our understanding of truth with truth itself. And when I think that my understanding of a particular Bible text or a particular thing, that is God's word, then you very easily, we can get out of balance. And it is here, it is our desire to be faithful to that truth, to walk in that truth. And the best we can do, of course, is to ask God to reveal his truth. But sometimes I've noticed that some things, when everyone notes about something, you think, well, yeah, that's the way. And after a while you realize, nay, now is there another way of looking at something? So perhaps an encouragement here, I'm not trying to rock boats or anything, but try an encouragement, is not to be afraid of truth. I got quite stressed in my first 2 years in Holland, and I was wondering, why am I so stressed? Because I'm always trying to defend something. And I think, well, why do I want to defend it? Am I afraid that my perception of truth might be a bit... Am I afraid that my understanding of Genesis 1, 2 and 3 is being challenged and it might be a bit different? Maybe the days aren't 24-hour days, but maybe they're epochs, or maybe there's something else. Do I have to fight for that? Or can I just say, I open, hey Lord, guide me in your truth. And I'm not afraid of truth, whatever the truth might end up to be. Gaius was a man who walked, was faithful with that truth. Another thing I notice here is that Gaius, he appears a number of times in scripture. I think three other times I find him. He's baptized by Paul. Perhaps it's the same Gaius, I don't know. But we find that Gaius being baptized by Paul. I see Gaius traveling on a journey with Paul. We see Gaius, he had a church in his house. But I never find Gaius preaching anywhere. Gaius doesn't lead a music band. Gaius is he doesn't run a magazine or anything. But he seems to be a very generous man. And when I read here verse 5 to 6, there are a number of people who would be coming by the town, strangers to him, but he saw that they were doing good work and he would support them. He would financially support these people. Some of these people received no help from the pagans, and he would support them. So here I see a generous man, and generous people have a positive effect on their local assemblies, on their congregations. A man who said, well, these are doing a good job, but I don't really know where they're coming from, but I can see what they're doing is good. They don't have to be part of my assembly. They don't have to have my label, but they're doing work of God. I support that. And at the end it says here, so that we may work together for the truth. When you and I, when we support someone who's doing God's work, we work together with. That's good. Wherever we see, if God is working, you feel the Lord is support that, you're supporting God's work on planet Earth. So before I go to the second chappie, Demetrius, I see Gaius as a generous-hearted man who looked after his soul and was a blessing to those around him. And perhaps we can ask ourselves, can we also be that people, you know, men and women, that look after our soul and be a blessing to those around us, to be faithful to the truth? Whatever the truth is, from God's word, we find God's truth, let's be faithful to that truth. Now we come to this second man, Diotrephes. Now, he only appears once in Scripture, and we might say, I'm glad he only appears once in Scripture, because he's a bit of a difficult character. So, now it's a bit sad that he turns up just once. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with that, verse 9. Now, when you read some commentaries, it's quite easy to kick Diotrephes in the teeth. You know, he's a big boss, and, one of these people are big-headed, and so on. I was trying to think, what kind of thing is going to think of Diotrephes as I read this text. Now, he could have been a politician. He could have been a union boss. There's lots of room for that. There's lots of other areas where he could have exerted his ego needs. But he finds that ego in the church. Sadly, so it does happen that way. Is he a pervert kind of man? Now, what I think, and you can correct me if you like to, but what I think happens is that people like Diotrephes, it's not that they say, I want to be first, I want to be boss, I'll go there. It's that somehow they become part of a local fellowship, and after a while they identify so much with God's authority that they think that anyone who challenges them is challenging God. And I'm the representation of God in this community here, so then, you know, I know what's best for everyone. So then what I say should go. And then slowly that becomes, perhaps he doesn't even know it. I think some of the difficult people I've met in my life in churches, and assemblies have also difficult people, tend to be quite, I think, fairly genuine, at least at the beginning, that they feel they're doing good, but they're extremely difficult to get on with. Now, it is true that in a family, there's certain authority God has delegated to parents. It is true that in an assembly, there's a certain authority which God has delegated to the leadership of the church, of an assembly. But we need to be careful that the supreme authority remains the Lord. And when I read of Diotrephes here, I think, yes, he's a baddie, but I can also become one. You can also become one. It is a danger for all of us when we don't distinguish our position or our role from ourselves. We were visiting last night, perhaps some of you know them, Mark and Mireille in Upminster. So Mireille was telling us last night that, you know, there's an African a new member of the local Baptist church where they're going. And then this brother, they came in, and then she greeted him and said, oh, hello, I'm Mireille. So he said, oh, hello, I'm Mireille. And then after a while it came out, oh, she's the wife of the pastor. Oh, and then he went back again and greeted her again. Oh, hello. And she felt took his hat off and everything. And now she felt, well, I'm the same Mireille. Why such a big hoo-ha now that I've just told you that I'm the wife of the pastor? And I think, well, there's something to do with it. He has respect for certain leadership. So you need to learn to distinguish between the respect people give for a position and respect they give for you as a person. I remember when I worked here in London, when I left the job, I resigned when I was going to Colombia, and then I had to go a week or two later to pick up some things from my office. And much to my surprise, the little guy who stands at the door always, you always kind of just nod and show him your badge when you go in, he stopped me, didn't let me go in. And I thought, God, I've been going for years through this, you know, he's there to support us, and now he's stopping me. Well, yes, because before I was an employee. But now I'm Mr. Nobody, I'm just Philip. So, it's only for employees that come in here. And then I thought, yes, that's the difference between your position and who you really are. And then, I think the other is, it's easy to do that, to mix our position from who we really are. So Diotrephes, he had a problem. A contrast, a beautiful contrast with John the Baptist, who said, Jesus must grow bigger and I smaller. And he had it a bit reversed there, you know, somehow he thought he had to grow bigger. But notice what he does, verse 10. I will call to his attention what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Now, when I read John's writings, he comes over as a very gentle kind of man. Compared to Paul, he's a bit more aggressive, or Peter can be quite a bit of a sparky. But John speaks a lot about love and so. And here is this man, George, is gossiping badly maliciously about John. It is possible. How do you speak about other people? Every single human being in the church or in the family or in your work, we're all humans. We all have our funny odd bits. None of us are complete. How do we speak about them? When I read this about he was gossiping, I think, yeah, it's so easy for me also to speak badly about other people. When we find someone at church who's being a bit awkward, You know, did you say, but, and you, oh, have you noticed that? Or, you know, look at their punctuality, look at the way they sing, look at, you know, they picked the wrong hymn, look at the way they, you know, they criticize their holidays, we can criticize the way they spend their money, we can criticize the way they, so easy to criticize people. And I think we need to be careful to judge ourselves. You know, that was part of Diotrephes' strategy, is to bring down the authority of the Apostle John, speak bad about him. Yeah, look at that new car John has got. You know, look at he's got. You know, look something to discredit him, so that when he actually does his job, he says something, people think less of him or her. So when I see Diotrephes, yes, let's be careful not to identify ourselves too much with God Himself. Yeah, let people criticize me. I'm not God. You're not. We're not. Yeah. So you know, sometimes we can be criticized, and we can learn from that. And be careful how we talk about other people. And then, yes, a bit sad later on, where he starts excluding people, manipulating people. He says, you know, he refuses certain people, and there's some of people that are, I think I feel free to do that. Oh, then you're out of my church. You know, this manipulative aspect of Diotrephes. So what I noticed that if Gaius was a man, a generous man who encouraged the fellowship, inspired, Diotrephes was a man, a complicated man, who divided the fellowship. It's not so difficult to divide Christians, to get some on one side and some on the other side. There are lots of topics. We can talk about chair arrangements and we can divide Christians. We can talk about music styles and should we get a band here or not, that will divide Christians. No, it is, shall we say, even a Christmas tree in some places divides Christians. It is not so difficult to do that. May the Lord use us not to divide Christians, but to find ways of keeping Christians together, to enjoy fellowship and build each other up, to, as Paul put it, to promote the unity of the Spirit, to use Paul's term. Okay, so we've seen something about Gaius in this difficult assembly. We see Diotrephes. And now for our last character, verse 12, Demetrius. Now, little is said about Demetrius, but what surprised me when I read this verse is the strength of verse 12. Demetrius, he is well spoken of by everyone. I would have thought that's good enough reference. If you get a letter of commendation from someone coming here and say, John Smith, he is well spoken of, I think, oh, that's good enough letter. Two or three witnesses is good enough for us. We don't need to have everyone. But here he's spoken well of everyone, and even by the truth itself, and we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. John is really bending over backwards to endorse this man. And then I'm a bit suspicious. I wonder, now, why is John doing this? I suspect it's because Diotrephes is probably also criticizing him. He's running him down, as he's running John down. But it was easier for John because John was far away, but Demetrius was part of the fellowship and he's been run down by this other guy. So he said, look, other people speak well of him. The truth, in reality, you know, he matches. And I know him, and I speak, and you know that I don't say lies. You know, he's really doing his best to endorse him. Now, there's two things here at the beginning. He says, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and by the truth itself. Now, it's quite nice to see that in Demetrius' case, the truth endorsed him and the people endorsed him. And sometimes we're caught between the two. Sometimes we can be popular with people, we get endorsement of people, or we get endorsement with truth. And we feel sometimes we might have to choose, but good to follow the example of Demetrius, that he has not only endorsed by people, or not only by the truth, people, both were endorsing him. In the assembly we form part of in Eindhoven, it's a fairly large assembly. On a normal Sunday, there are about 250 or so. On the address booklet, there's about 400, so some people come irregularly. It's a bit of everything there. And you can imagine there are lots of opinions, lots of interpretation, lots of ways things would be. And together with another four brothers, we were a team of five, we're trying to give leadership to the assembly. And then sometimes you really feel, if you do this, you know, more than half the assembly would be very displeased. And if you do this, then the other half would be very displeased. And you think, oh, how? In some themes, it's just, there's a no win-win. Everything is difficult. And then we have to remind ourselves, you know, are we trying to please the Lord or people? Right? And then, yes, we want to be endorsed by the truth itself also. Verse 11, it says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." The Gaius, in his assembly, there was a baddie, clearly Diotrephes. There was a goodie, clearly Demetrius. And John encourages Gaius, don't imitate what is bad, but imitate what is good. Do you follow or try to imitate somebody? Oh, I only follow Jesus. Paul said, you know, be followers of me as I follow Jesus. So he set himself up as an example. And I think it's not wrong to have some kind of role models. Yes, we have the Lord Jesus, we want to follow him. But sometimes you can read biographies or watch films or read history books, or people think, hey, these people, this is really a good inspiration. Sometimes in your own fellowship, or sometimes a living example, you think, no, he's a, you know, sometimes on YouTube you can get some really good Bible teachers, you can get some years or someone or writers, and you think, yeah, he's an inspiration for me. We're not an island, we're part of the body of Christ, and in the body of Christ there are a number of people around. So if we cut ourselves up from good examples, we still get to heaven, but what a pity we cut ourselves off from these good examples. Examples for ourselves, and sometimes good examples for our family. And not to be afraid to imitate good examples. Sometimes we'll be 100% original, we want to do everything ourselves. Yeah, but when there are good examples to follow, imitate what is good. Do not imitate what is evil, but when you see something good, imitate what is good. I'd like to end with the last observation here about Demetrius, is that it is not only imitating good examples, but we can also provide a good example. I remember years ago someone said, if in your assembly everybody was as spiritual as you are, what kind of assembly would it be? If everybody was just as godly as you are, what kind of... Now I found that quite challenging. Not that we have to push ourselves, you know, but yes, people are looking at me, people are looking at you. And the way we live our Christian life, the way we solve problems, the way we're a mother, the way we're a father, the way we're children, the way we do things, or grandparents, the way we do things, we can provide role models. The same way we can see good models for ourselves, we can also try to provide those good models. And then John ends in verse 13, I got much to write to you, but I will not do it through emails. I receive lots of emails every day, so I'm a bit anti-emails. I get bogged down with these emails. But I have, here's just a tip, I don't know if it helps you. Avoid, I think John is quite wise not to do everything by post. You know, some things are much better. Get a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, see eye to eye and talk things over. When you try to solve problems by emails, and sometimes the email comes back to haunt you, goes to the wrong direction, or someone copies it just for your information, and it goes round, and everyone just for your information, CC, blind CCs, and off it goes, just for your information. And then sometimes the email becomes a bigger problem than the problem itself. So I take this verse 13 to be an encouragement to keep emails to a minimum when it comes to problem solving, and do your best to talk things over face to face. Time to close. Now, it's a short little letter. it shows that even in this assembly with Diotrephes and Gaius and Demetrius from this assembly also had their difficulties, and that John is encouraging people how to live their Christian life in that difficult situation. Running away is not always the option. Sometimes yes, but it's not always. And here he's been encouraging them to live out their faith, to look after their own soul. And if you found that you've been a bit relaxed this 2013, maybe an encouragement for 2014, yeah, I'm going to give more attention to my soul. Not just the gym and the keep fit and the nice vegetables and all that kind of stuff on my body, but I'm going to give some more attention to the feeding of my own soul, to keep it in good shape. And maybe also to see that, like these men had an influence in their assembly, to say, yes, Lord, help me to be a positive influence in my assembly, in my home, or wherever you bring me, Lord, that when I come in there, that you would use me to bring the spiritual temperature up. That if I come into a difficult situation at work, or if I come into a difficult situation in a family setting, that wherever I come, Lord, that you would use me to bring the temperature up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these real life examples of men in a normal life, normal job, normal assembly situation. And Lord, how each one of them impacts those around them in a good or not so good way. Lord, it is our desire that you would use us to build others up, to be a positive encouragement, Lord, to be an inspiration for others to want to grow and want to follow you more closely. Lord, we realize also how easy it is to not pay too much attention to our souls, to our communion with you, to our own thought life. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to not only care for our bodies, but care for our inner man too, inner woman. That we will grow healthy, that we will grow more like the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.